Hebrews for the next several weeks, and I would encourage you to read Hebrews at home. I've said before that these books of the Bible were letters that were written to be read out, and they would have been read out in a congregation in one setting. They weren't meant to be split up into little bits and pieces and spread out over several weeks. And though there's some benefit to that, that is, one can sort of digest and work through the particulars, the downside is that one doesn't get a sense of the overall. And in particular, the letter to the Hebrews is a very polished and rhetorically sophisticated document. It reads, unlike the others, New Testament epistles. In particular, it reads different than Paul, from my reading at least. I like to think there's some debate about who the author of Hebrews is, and I have some sympathy to the suggestion that Apollos wrote it. Apollos is mentioned in Acts as being this great and gifted speaker. And the book reads like the polished work of a great orator. Anyway, it's also really good for religious people. Paul's letters are written to sort of unchurched people. Hebrews is written for the churched, in this case, the synagogue or the Jewish religious people. But there's something about the book of Hebrews that can be very helpful for those of us who are really churched, over-churched, or, especially if we grew up in the church. Anyway, that was my experience as a young man coming back to faith and reading Hebrews. It was just a lovely book. I encourage you to do that. I'm not talking about Hebrews today. Presumably over the next several weeks, we'll be talking about Hebrews. Uncharacteristically, I'm going to talk about the gospel. I say uncharacteristically because every time this particular passage has come up in the past, I have not preached on it. It's just potentially, well, it is a difficult passage and potentially troubling or confusing. But I wanted to talk less about divorce and remarriage and more about how Jesus models for us how we should approach Scripture. And so that's kind of the focus for my remarks. So that makes this more of a teaching session than a preaching session. Although I can't help myself, I'll end up preaching somewhere along the line, I'm sure. So the first thing we need to know, this is by way of setting the stage. First of all, Jesus is responding to someone who is testing him. So that's the context. This is not Jesus' teaching on divorce and remarriage. This is Jesus responding in a hostile situation to being tested. And we're not unfamiliar with Jesus' encounters with the religious authorities and how those were hostile at many times, how they tried to trip him up and catch him, and this is one such setting. We're not entirely sure what the test was, what they were trying to get him to say, although Jesus presumably is in Herod's territory, and Herod has beheaded John the Baptist for criticizing Herod's marriage to his sister-in-law, who was divorced, or she just left her husband. She didn't bother to divorce. And so maybe they're just trying to get Jesus to come out strong against divorce, and then Herod's little minions will go off and report it, and the Pharisees' task will be taken out of their hands. Anyway, it's hard to know exactly what the test is, but that's the context. Jesus is responding to being tested. The second thing to note is that Jesus' response, though it sounds like a new law, if we make Jesus a new form of legalism, if we make what Jesus taught a new form of legalism, we are obviously missing something. Jesus came to set us free from the law and free to live the law. But legalism is an external thing, right? Jesus came so that the law of God could be written on our hearts to fulfill that promise of the Old Testament, so that God might live among us. The old law said, here's the standard, and it was out here, and it gave me or you or whomever the power to line people up against the standard and go, yep, nope, yep, nope, no, oh, definitely not, and then on down the line. And if we make Jesus a new way in which we can sort of put a grid out and go, yep, nope, yep, nope, then we miss something. That was not Jesus' approach to people. And in particular, when Jesus was confronted, like the story in John 8, it's not in the earliest manuscripts, but it's a great story. And the leaders bring Jesus, a woman caught right in the very act of being unfaithful. And Jesus asks, once they've all left, is there no one to condemn you? And she says, no one, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And so, obviously, whatever Jesus' viewpoint on divorce and remarriage, it is not a new form of legalism, and it's not a new form of trying to demonstrate that some of us are very superior to others. In Jesus, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are acceptable by the grace and mercy of God. Go read Romans 1, 2, and 3. Hey, yeah, I surprised you. I always say Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 1, 2, and 3 talks about how all have sinned. That's from Romans 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, so that's by way of backdrop. So what can we learn about interpreting Scripture? Well, first of all, Jesus' opponents, or those who are testing him, come from this perspective. They ask themselves, what's permissible? I know God gave us a law, but how far can I go and not actually offend? And Jesus' response is, that is not the right question to ask. The question is, where is the will of God, and how can I be dead center? Not how far can I go on the periphery? So legalism, and those of us who are sophists and practice causatry with the word of God, that just means that we're looking for loopholes, right? We study and study and go, oh, I knew it. And we pull out a little piece and it's like, you know, I'm okay now. Jesus says you're approaching this topic from the wrong perspective. You're never going to really rightly discern the word of truth because your question is not the right question. They said, is it permissible? Is it lawful to divorce? And Jesus said, you misunderstand God's whole heart on the topic of marriage. And so he points them back to not what Moses permitted. And so in Deuteronomy, of course, is the second giving of the law. There's a lot of thou shalt nots. There's a lot of do this and don't do that. And there's a lot of what's going to happen when you do that. This teaching about divorce isn't that sort of thing. This teaching of divorce is, okay, I know you're going to do this. You're going to send away your wife with a letter of divorce. Here's what needs to happen to curtail the damage, to contain the fallout of this. And in Deuteronomy chapter 24, the main thing is a concern for the wife so that she's free from the husband and cannot be reclaimed. You can't remarry your wife in Deuteronomy, even if her next husband dies or divorces her. And it's a way of saying, you've let her go, she needs to be free and clear. So it's a way of actually protecting the woman in that context, in that culture, and it's a way of containing the excessiveness of this cultural view of marriage. It is by no stretch, Moses isn't saying, thus saith the Lord. Moses isn't saying, thou shalt, right? He's saying, this is what's going to happen, and here's what you need to do as a way of follow-up. So Jesus says, if you want to know God's, you can't go to Moses in this permission, which comes from the hardness of your heart. If you want to know the heart of God on marriage, you need to go to something positive, something definite that God has said about marriage. And Jesus finds that in the account of creation, Genesis 2 and Genesis 1. Genesis 1 says, God created man, male and female, he created them. Genesis 2 expands the picture a bit, gives us this nice little story. All right, this lovely picture, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. The whole thing is a commentary both about how humanity as male and female is in the image of God. Men are not in the image of God, and female somehow a derivative of that image. The image of God is male and female. Humanity, male and female, the image of God. And in marriage, God brings back together this picture of himself so that the married couple is in some way a greater demonstration of the image of God than is either male or female on their own. That's what Genesis teaches us, and Jesus points to that, and he says a couple things. First of all, this is obviously important to God. He's the one who set it up. He's the one who decreed it. Secondly, the becoming one is a real thing that happened. And if God did something, you're not going to undo it. Not you shall not. It's not about don't. It's about can't. What God has done, you can't undo. I don't care. You got a letter of divorce. You got a legal court. You got all these things. You haven't undone what God did. And so Jesus says, you want to know about God's command around divorce. It's about this, to safeguard the thing that God has done by bringing together male and female. So there's two principles here. The one is that we don't approach Scripture by asking, how far can I go and not step over the line? If that's our heart attitude, and if we were churched, I have to speak for myself. Growing up in the church, that was definitely one of my questions as a young man, you know. Did God really say, you know, you remember that one, right? Did God really say? Genesis 3, in case you're curious. Not something you want to repeat. The wrong side. Did God really say, or how far can I go? And of course, alcohol, drinking, and any number of other things were hot topics for young people, myself and my peer group. And Jesus is just gently sort of saying, you're demonstrating that your heart is really alienated from God when you're asking those sorts of questions. The heart of love, the restored love relationship with God as child, asks, what is your will, Father, and how might I be found in the center of your will? And so that in itself is a good guideline for our approach to Scripture. The second thing is that Jesus shows that you can't just go, thus saith the Lord, because you found a verse. You can't just grab a verse and pick it out like the Pharisees did from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. That verse only makes sense in the context of everything that God has said. You need to know the whole revelation. And for us as Christians, us as New Covenant people, New Testament, that's especially, of course, in Jesus. As we heard in this reading from Hebrews, God spoke through the prophets. He spoke before, and now especially, finally, clearly, in Jesus, he's spoken. And so for us, that's that frame of reference, to be sure, but we still need to know the Old Testament, because even our ability to understand Jesus and the revelation of God in Jesus takes place in the broad context of God's revelation. End to end, cover to cover, we need to be aware of Scripture so that we don't proof text. That's what this is called, right? Proof texting. We grab something, pull it out and say, thus saith the Lord. And there is no shortage of examples of people doing this sort of thing in the name of Jesus and in the name of the church. And the church in history has not been guilty of this, running with one idea or one concept and making that a truth that's bigger than it should be, because it's not contextualized inside of the overall witness of Scripture. And so that's an encouragement to us. That's a challenge to us. Paul says to the Corinthians, do not be like children in your understanding. We just heard about children, right? How are we supposed to be like children? Well, I think in the context of the gospel passage we heard today, it's just that we let God give us things. We don't insist on earning it. And we don't get anxious about the strings that are attached or any number of things. We just say, yeah, Jesus, you want to bless me? That's good. I'm here. I'll receive. In your understanding, says Paul, don't be like children. In your understanding, be mature, be wise. Be cagey in your understanding. In malice, says Paul, yeah, be like a child in malice. But in your understanding. So this is a call for you and I not to be content with a superficial understanding of God's word and his will. Not to be content with sort of little sound bites. We live in a world of sound bites, right? Twitter feeds and whatever else. Boom, 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 boom. That's not the way to know what God's will and purpose is and intent is, and it's not a way for you to grow. Instead, we're called to sit at the feet of Jesus, to soak it in, to listen, to learn, to be content to be a child, so that we might grow up into an understanding and a knowledge and awareness of God. We're being called to come back and to ask ourselves, what is the center of the will of God? And how can I align everything else in my life to that? And I'll tell you what the center of the will of God is. Because Jesus did give us a new law. You remember the new law? Love one another. Love one another. That's why it's not a legalism. You can never make love a matter of, I checked off the boxes. I got the standard here. If that's the way you understand love, I'm just telling you, you're not loving. You're not loving. Right? That's some sort of contractual obligation or something. A duty, perhaps. Love is always freely just giving because of the loved one. Because of the desire to meet, to acknowledge, to encounter, to know more deeply, and also to bless and to give back and to celebrate and to see. When the loved one is doing well and thriving, then I'm doing well, right? That's what love is. It's this bond of unity, but also a bond of intent and purpose. And so we're being invited just to sit at the feet of Jesus, to see the heart of the Father manifest. Whether it's on divorce and remarriage, whether it's on any number of other potential sketchy, messy issues and topics, we're called to lead with love for ourselves, for one another, but primarily to the Father. You know God loves you. You know God loves you. What are you carrying today that would indicate that he doesn't love you, that you got to look after yourself, that you got to protect yourself? God loves you. He says, be a little child. Just let go. Let go of protecting yourself. Receive anew this truth. In Jesus Christ, the love of God was made manifest, and he cleared every obstacle. There's no longer any yeah buts. The way is completely clear. And then Jesus and God sent the Spirit, as Paul says in Romans 5, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out. Come, Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds, our past, our memories, to your love, to your great work of love in Jesus Christ. Amen.